Today's Bible readings from Matthew, there are two. The first is Matthew 11, verses 27 through 30, and the second is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I can, yeah, possibly. Oh, yeah, on the screen, sure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Matthew 28 from 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Let's pray as we look at that together.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the fact that you speak clearly to us and you speak the truth to us. And we pray as we reflect on this together now that you would really speak to our hearts and change them towards you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Those who have been here through January will know that the sermons each week have been reflecting on our Connect, Grow, Serve, Go pathway. So Dal looked at connecting with God and each other. Tom then considered how to grow in Christ-likeness. Last week, Johannes led us in thinking about serving like our servant King. And today I want to complete the pathway as we look at the great commission of Jesus to go and make disciples. As we do, we should recognise that while we call this a pathway, it's not a path in the normal sense. It's not where you complete one step before you take the next step. That's what normally happens on a path, isn't it? But it's not that you connect and when you've finished you can start to grow. And you don't serve until you've grown enough and your going only happens after you've served a while. It's not like that. You might notice that the symbols are presented in a sort of circle with a cross of Jesus filling the fifth place at the top. That's not only because it fits the pattern of that window up there. It also reflects the sort of relationship that they have with each other. Jesus is over it all. And we certainly do need to connect with him before we can really take the rest on board. But we don't stop connecting when we begin growing. And serving, surely, is part of our growth. And our going is one way to serve. And we do it all while we're connecting. So on. It's all of a piece. But the last piece to look at today, as we complete the circle, is going. In the last words of Jesus recorded in Matthew's Gospel, we are presented with a challenge, a focus on a central purpose of our life as Christians. Go and make disciples of all nations. And what I want to do in this last talk is to look at this mission that Christ has sent us on. I want God's word to address us all and to set our hearts on God's desire for us to go and make disciples. I'll first look at the challenge to accept Jesus' mission, and then at some of the ways that we can be Jesus' messengers. before finally and crucially seeing how we can only do this when we are resting in Jesus' mastery. The scene that ends Matthew's gospel is a prearranged meeting of the risen Lord with his disciples in Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. There they are on the mountain. Now, we're not told which mountain, but we're told it's a mountain, and that in itself is significant. Many pivotal moments in Matthew's gospel take place on mountains. Most of all, the Sermon on the Mount, the largest block of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's that Matthew records. It's on mountains throughout the Bible, really, where important pronouncements are made. Indeed, it was on a mountain, Mount Sinai, where God had constituted Israel of old. And the way Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount suggests that this is the new people of God being constituted. Now, on another mountain, the risen Lord meets his disciples. And clearly they recognize the significance of this. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They acknowledge him as Israel's Messiah, recognize him as King of God's kingdom. They bow before him as Lord. Matthew is bringing his gospel to a close. And this gospel, you might remember, began with Magi from the east coming to see the king who was born. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Same words are used in Matthew 2 as they are used here. And the gospel concludes, as it concludes, the worship of that king is clearly expanding. Now, I don't think we should read too much into that little addition, but some doubted. The way it reads is that it probably wasn't the 11 apostles who doubted, but they had already seen the Lord a couple of times before this, but some others who were also there doubted. When the 11 saw him, they worshipped him, but some others doubted, that kind of idea. Anyway, the translation doubted is a bit strong. The word's a bit softer than that. It's some wavered. You know, some had trouble taking all this on board, and that's really not that surprising. But Jesus speaks into this situation with power. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I wonder if you noticed the inclusive nature of it all. The word all is repeated four times, with everything and always hiding the same word. All authority, all nations, all things I have commanded you, I will be with you all the days. This is expansive. It begins with Jesus having all authority. The risen Lord is King. In fact, in the background is Daniel's prophecy of the end, the dream that he had of great beasts and kingdoms. And Daniel's vision finishes like this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language will worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Can you hear the echoes of that in Matthew's account of the Great Commission? Jesus is given ultimate authority. His message is to go to all nations. His disciples worship him, and he will be with them always. The risen Jesus, you see, is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. He is who Matthew announced him to be from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, the Messiah of Israel. But more than that, more than Israel's Messiah, not King of the Jews only, he has been given all authority, sovereign power over everything, and his commission is to go to all nations. The fact that this took place in Galilee underlines that. Galilee of the Gentiles, it was called, because it was dominated by non-Jews. And in the Greek, in the Greek language, the word nation and Gentiles, it's the same word. So This is where Jesus grew up and began his ministry, you might remember, in Galilee. And now it's where he's going to end it. Not in Jerusalem, like we would expect, but Galilee of the Gentiles. For this king is not for national Israel alone. Jesus has constituted a new Israel, not confined to the Jews, an inclusive kingdom of God, which includes disciples from all nations, all who come to Christ, all who identify with him in baptism and seek to obey his commands, all, that is, who repent and believe, trust and obey, accept him as Saviour and Lord. This is the story that Matthew's been telling from the very beginning. Jesus as Israel's Messiah, demonstrating his authority in both miracle and teaching, showing himself to be a king, but never really contained to Israel. I mean, he did speak about being coming for the lost sheep of Israel, but it always is spilling over well beyond that. And now, having gone to the cross to deal with sin, he has risen with absolute authority. Jesus is really king, not only king of the Jews, he is king of the world. And so he calls on his disciples to make disciples, which isn't a one-off process, but an ongoing one. First, to initiate them as disciples, for however we understand baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there's obviously a disagreement on that at times, but whatever we think of that, we can agree that it's related to becoming a disciple. But it doesn't stop there, for the call to teach all that Jesus has commanded is a continuous one. It's about assisting disciples in their ongoing growth in Christ. And what is important to notice is that in verse 16, as through all of Matthew's gospel, the 11 remaining apostles aren't referred to as apostles, but as disciples. Okay? So it's disciples who Jesus calls to make disciples. And that gives us an ongoing process, doesn't it? Every follower of Jesus, everyone who's become a disciple is called into the process of discipling, introducing people to Jesus and helping each other learn from him. So it's not just a call for overseas missionaries. It's not just for those who go to Bible college. It's not just for those who have paid work in ministry, for pastors or evangelists. It's for every disciple. Every follower of Jesus. That's the big picture. The risen King, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one with all authority, is calling on his followers to go in mission, to take an active part of God's plan to see all nations, people from every tribe, people and language, knowing God's grace in Christ and growing in the knowledge of him, to seek to make known in the world, the risen Lord, to call others to the same allegiance, to encourage others in the faith. Jesus calls every one of his disciples to go and make disciples. And that's what the go in our church pathway is all about. So how do we live this out? It includes, but is so much more than, supporting Lachlan or Maz or Dan and Marg or high school scripture teachers and the others that the Mission Task Force bring before us. It includes, but is so much more than, teaching scripture and helping with playtime or kids club or Y Connect and so forth. It's about each one of us being involved in making disciples. But for many of us, the prospect of sharing the gospel or explaining and defending our faith, it's daunting. Oh, I'm an introvert. I find it hard to get the words together. Oh, I don't want to risk breaking relationships. There are so many ways we may feel inadequate for the task, and yet Jesus has called us to it. Well, first let me give a bigger picture of how we work together to fulfill Jesus' commission. And two Australian authors, I think, really help us grab hold of how each one of us can play a part in fulfilling the Great Commission. First, the apologist, historian, podcaster, writer, and probably a lot of other things, John Dixon, His book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, is really helpful. In one chapter, Dixon points to Jesus' words in Matthew 5, calling Christians the light of the world. And he points out that the you in Jesus' words there is a plural you. And so he uses the colloquial Aussie plural, yous, to make the point. And he says, the statement yous, plural, are the light, singular, suggests that Jesus has in mind the company of disciples rather than the believers individually. As good deeds are done by the Christian community, this light shines and others are drawn into the worship of God. So the first thing to note is that making disciples of all nations is a team pursuit. It's something we do together. And we all have a part to play. In a way, Paul captures this, I think, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, when he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been growing, making it grow. There are usually, and you probably know this from your own walk with God, there are many people involved in a person's journey of faith. Many who play a part in shining the light of Christ and making disciples. And the subtitle of Dixon's book suggests, in a sense, how this can happen, promoting the gospel with more than our lips. Now, let me make clear before we go there, words are needed. Some might quote that saying attributed to Francis of Assisi, though many refute the claim that it's his, preach the gospel always, if necessary, using words. But the thing is, at some point, words are necessary. Have you ever played charades? You know, you act out a movie or a song title. It can be enormously frustrating, can't it? I mean, you think you've made it really clear, but your team members just don't get it, you know? It's so much easier to use words. And Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Words are necessary. Nevertheless, there are many ways Dixon suggests of promoting the gospel so that when it's preached, it'll be more effective. Like a kindergarten class having show and tell, you know. The telling needs to happen. That's what they're trying to get the kids to do. But showing is really helpful, a really helpful addition. Dixon points to the teaching of 1 Peter, where Peter encourages his readers to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And later he captures how one aspect of how this might work as he speaks of wives of non-believing husbands winning them without words. They can't nag their husbands into the kingdom, but their gentle and quiet spirits can be part of winning them over. So to quote Dixon again, humanly speaking, hearing the gospel is the necessary and sufficient cause of faith in Christ. However, none of this means that it's always the primary cause of faith. Other factors on the human side of the equation will frequently play a minor or major role in winning people over to the one revealed in the gospel. Now, most of you know my sister, Sue Curry. She's given me permission to share this, by the way. Sue was not a Christian in her early 40s, and Karen and I felt a real resistance to any talk of faith in our relationship with her. And to our shame, we didn't. Yet all the time, God was at work in Sue. She was on a journey that culminated here at Winoona Prezi during an Alpha course where she welcomed Jesus into her life. We, of course, rejoiced when she shared that wonderful news with us. And even though we felt our failure in what we should have done, spoken the gospel to her, she told us that we had a significant part to play in her conversion. And not what we'd said, but how we lived and how we related to each other and to her. So you see, even unwittingly, we were one jigsaw piece in the picture of her becoming a disciple. And that's how it can be for any of us. You may be just one part of the story that God is weaving into the person you come across. There are a whole lot of other pieces needed for the picture to emerge, but in some way, your contribution is a vital part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And that, I said two Aussie authors. The other Aussie author who can help us is the dynamic evangelist, Sam Chan. If anyone's heart is in the Great Commission, it's Sam Chan's. And his latest little book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy, I would thoroughly recommend as we think through and seek to play our part. Now, I haven't got time today to read his whole book to you or to go through all the helpful ideas that he shares, but some of the ideas are like merging their universe with your universe, listening to where they're at, telling your own story of faith, your sort of testimony, and telling stories of Jesus to people. There's sort of some of the ideas, but I want to focus on just one, his evangelism tip number 7, become their unofficial de facto chaplain. In it, he encourages all Christians to act like chaplains to the people in their circle. He suggests 5 aspects of chaplaincy that we could all practice. Being wise, learning and using people's names, taking a real interest in people's lives, listening and caring, being a calm, non-anxious presence with people and offering to pray for them. And he sums it up like this. Our goal is, in being a chaplain to those around us, is to be Jesus to them. Like Jesus, we are the calm, non-anxious presence. We're patient, gentle, gracious, generous, forgiving and loving. We have wisdom. Sooner or later, your friend will have a crisis. They will come to you expecting you to speak on behalf of God. They will ask you to provide meaning and clarity. By coming to you, they are hoping to connect with the transcendent, and they will ask you to perform sacred rituals and prayers. Now, you know that Karen, my wife, and in her work is a chaplain, but we also seek to be chaplains in our neighbourhood. And right now we have one neighbour whose husband died last year. So she's been widowed recently. And another who is battling with cancer and probably won't see this year out. Now, we're not finding it easy to be all we want to be to them, and we don't always get it right, but our desire is to be there for them. We certainly have and do tell them that we're praying for them and offer whatever assistance we can, but our desire is, in it all, is to point them to the grace of God in Christ, to have opportunities to speak to them in a way that they're ready to hear, seeking always to have an impact for Christ to fulfill his great commission. Now, as I said, Sam Chan has a lot of other tips to share, and I thoroughly recommend his book. But I want to emphasise again that at some point, people need to hear the gospel. They need to be told about Jesus, who died to deal with their sins, who rose victorious over death, has all authority in heaven and earth, and calls them to follow him. But perhaps you may only play a support role, as we did for Sue, but no excuses. However eloquent you are or not, pray for opportunities to speak the gospel and for the boldness and grace to do so. But clearly there's more to be said, more to grab hold of if we are to put aside our fears and excuses and obey Jesus' word and go and make disciples. So far, I've skipped over the closing sentence of Matthew's gospel, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with his people by his Spirit, exercising all his sovereign authority on our behalf. He's conquered death itself. So there's nothing too big for him to handle. No problem of ours that will stump him. We all go through hard times. We're broken people living in a broken world. We come up against situations that are beyond us. We can feel the weight of our own sin. But Jesus is really King. You know, and we have his company on the journey. He has promised to be with us always, he said, to the very end of the age. That's his promise. That's our hope. So you're not alone in whatever you do to go and make disciples. As you seek to be a chaplain to those around you, as you go into a classroom to teach scripture, as you invite that friend to come along to church, or you try once more to have that conversation with that family member, you're not alone. Jesus is with you. He is working through you. Now, Paul didn't just say, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. His main point was what came next. But God has been making it grow. Jesus, by his Spirit, may work through us, but ultimately it is he, the one to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, it is the risen Jesus who makes disciples. And this is where it's so important to remember the rest of this pathway, the cross that sits on the top of it all. The only way we can go for Jesus is when we remember and nourish our connection with him. You know, earlier in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, the other reading for today, Jesus issues an invitation to connect with him, an invitation to become disciples. What we've been looking at is called the Great Commission, and I like to call this earlier invitation of Jesus the Great Compassion. You know, and Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you listen very carefully there, you know, there are all sorts of connections between the Great Compassion and the Great Commission, which I have no doubt are deliberate. They both begin with an all-encompassing statement of what God the Father has given to Jesus. They both include expressions of Jesus' divinity. The first calls people to come to Jesus and take on his yoke, in other words, to be his disciple. The second, to go and make disciples. The first, to learn from him. The second, to teach others what he has commanded. And both end with words of assurance. And this really is an expression of what the Christian life looks like. Coming to rest in Jesus as his disciple and going to work for him in making disciples. This is what we are about as Christians. And there is an intimate connection between coming to Jesus and going in his name. If we are to go as Jesus calls us to, we will only be able to do so as we come to him and rest in him. But you see, between the Great Commission and the Great Compassion and the Great Commission, between the incarnate Jesus' invitation to rest in him, to take on his easy yoke, and the risen Jesus' call to go in his name and make disciples of all nations, between them, the crucified Jesus takes on a hard yoke, carries the heavy burden of our sin to Calvary, pays the penalty for our failure to be who he has made us to be, our lack of courage, our prayerlessness, our bad witness, our hypocrisy, or whatever it might be. Jesus took it upon himself, paid in full. All we need to do is accept his invitation to come to him in our weariness, with all our burdens, our weakness and our inability, our guilt and our failure to be the good witness for him. All we need to do is connect with him, the gentle and lowly one, to come to him and rest, for he has taken that heavy yoke of the cross so that the yoke of discipleship is easy and light. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that glorious gospel truth, as there is no better motivation to go and make disciples, to share this incredible news of salvation. I mean, you know, you discover a great new restaurant in town, or a new series on Netflix, or a fantastic new band on Spotify. You want to tell everyone, don't you? You want to share this great news of the thing you've discovered. Well, we've got something so much more than any of those things, haven't we? You know, we have the best news anyone can ever imagine. Our God has come to us gentle and lowly, has taken all our guilt and shame upon himself, and offers us rest. Surely you want to share that. But also we need to remember the cross, because Jesus' invitation to rest is not just a one-off call, a conversion type invitation. It's the other side of the come and go dynamic. Throughout a life of discipleship, all the good times, all the hard times, in the brokenness of the world, in our own sinful failure, King Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. In other words, into eternity. So until he returns or calls us home, we can rest in the gentle and lowly one. He is the authority behind our mission. He is the power at work through his people as we seek to go in his name. That's what we depend on, not our own feeble efforts, not our cleverness or our charisma or our strategies or our techniques, but the risen Lord in all his authority. Let's keep coming to him, connecting with him, resting in him as we go together in his name to make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how can we ever say thank you sufficiently enough for all that you have done for us? Lord, that you've come to us as one of us, left your heavenly throne to experience all the frailty of our humanity, but much, so much more than that. You've taken our sin and our shame, and you've carried that heavy burden and nailed it to the cross so that we are freed by grace. We don't deserve it. And you have risen victorious over death. And now you do have all authority in heaven and earth. Lord God, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us the courage, the opportunities, the grace, the wisdom, the things that we need to be the people you want us to be as we seek to do what you've called us to and go and make disciples of all nations. We confess our failure. We confess our weakness in it. And we ask, Lord God, for you to do a work in us so that we individually, we collectively, can have a mighty impact for you as we seek to obey your command to go and make disciples. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.